It's a continuation, remember? I hated last week to end where I did because it really needed to go with it. But so essentially, we're going to get a lot of what we talked about last week as well. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" This stuff, I don't think it can get old. I really don't. I think, you know, 1,000 years from now, if the world still is spinning at that time, this stuff will still apply quite well to our situation, because we have it in our DNA almost about worrying about what's happening. And Jesus makes it quite clear. We're not to be worried about what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. And he brings up the concept of the ravens. And the ravens are a really interesting bird because in the Old Testament, the ravens are the unclean animals. They're the nasty, scavenger, grody, yucky. Like, if Jesus wanted to compare us to the worst possible bird that he could come up with, he talks about the ravens. I mean, it's not the doves or, oh, the cute little pigeons or stuff like this. This is the ravens. These are nasty. This is the turkey birds of the Bible. They're really nasty creatures. And we learn a lot of lessons from this too. I think this is very important because it talks about not worrying about what we're eating and drinking or what we're wearing, but it's very careful not to push us over the edge where it says, ergo, don't do anything. I think sometimes that's what we do. We say to ourselves, oh, we're not going to worry about that. We're just not going to do anything about it. That would be completely and patently false, right? I can worry, and I've done this before. There have been times that I've been worried about my lawn and how it's going to get mowed. And I would love it if God would come down with some spiritual lawnmower and come and mow my lawn. No, there comes a point that I need to get up and get out there and actually mow my lawn. It's the same thing with the ravens. The ravens don't sit around and go, I sure hope a nut falls from the sky right now. That would be the same thing. When God says don't worry about food, that does not mean we sit around and wait for a Big Mac to fall into our lap. It ain't going to happen that way. If you look at bird, does anyone know of a lazy bird? I don't know if there is a lazy bird. Is there? Well, maybe one in a cage, but you know, God's talking about the birds and the world that's out there. The birds are always working. They're not sitting around waiting for stuff to come to them. They're working. They don't worry because there's always the stuff there, but they're always working. This is one of those things where do not worry does not equate to please be lazy. Because even the Bible says that quite clearly in other places. A man don't work, a man don't eat. That's the truth to it, because God says don't worry about it, but you still must do stuff about it that you are in control of. This type of worry, and I get part of the problem I think that we have, and as I was discussing this with the 8 o'clock crowd, there are things that you and I worry about that we absolutely have zero control over, and we have no ability to change even if we tried everything in the world. And that's why he says, who of you can, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? If you have a text note there, or add a single cubit to his height. I mean, you could try as you want. You're not going to get any taller unless you put on some high heels. You will not be taller. You can worry about that all the live long day, but there's not only can you not worry about it, but there's nothing that you can even do about it. The stuff that you can do something about, that's the stuff that you then should pick up and actually do. If you're worried about your kids' salvation, you don't do nothing. I've heard this. Please, it gets dangerously close when parents say, you know what, I'm tired of fighting with my kids. I'll just let them choose church or not choose church. Who's the parent? Are you going to do something about it? Are you going to talk with them about it? You don't just throw it to the wind and say, well, I'll just see what happens to them. No, there's a concern, and you do what you can. I think too many times we just sit back and watch what happens. I've tried nothing. I'm all out of ideas. I've seen as people do this, you know, I'm worried about my kid because there's such a discipline problem. Well, how do you discipline him? Oh, I don't. Well, that's a problem. Yeah, you're worried about the discipline, but you're not doing anything about it. Yeah, yeah. Again, there's some things you can worry about and make effective changes on, and then there's other things that you cannot worry that you can accomplish something. You've got to find out what it is you can change and what it is you can't change. And that's what he's saying with all of us. When he says, do not worry, does that mean we don't work in order to gain money so that we can buy food from the grocery store? No. No. That means God will watch over you, and you do what you can. You work and you do. Yeah. And it's not even meet him halfway. We are not as helpless as we think we are sometimes, I think. I think sometimes we get to a point, we worry about the stuff we shouldn't worry about, and then we don't worry enough about the things we should. And that's where wisdom comes in, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, pray for it. That's the hard part. Life is not easy. And yeah, I'm going to move on, because I could talk a whole lot about this, and some of this stuff hit me, and well, it should. But I'm going to be stopping in another location. He goes on to compare also with flowers. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire because I mowed my lawn, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you don't like this next one. You know, do you like that phrase? Oh, you of little faith? In some aspects, when we worry about those things that we have absolutely no control over, we are sinning because we are acting in the place of God. When we worry about those things which we have absolutely no control over, when we obsess on them, that's where the issue comes in. And it's great. I want to finish up because it's this last passage that really hits us. Verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. That's the idea of becoming obsessed about. I mean, sometimes we get obsessed about clothes. We sometimes get obsessed about cars or home or possessions or job position or status or title. And it says the world runs after all these things. Your father knows that you need them. Verse 31. Here's the kicker. If you miss everything, don't miss this. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. First and foremost, the number one thing you should be worried about, so to speak, is where you are with God. If you are going to pursue everything, you pursue him, everything else then essentially works out. You know what? And I know that this is it's a very difficult thing. It really is, because saying to someone, seek first the kingdom of heaven, runs counterintuitive to how we operate. I still see it. I've said this before, but it still baffles my mind when I see it. And then when I do it, it makes me even more mad. When things fall apart around us of which we have no control over, and we're doing the best that we can with what God has given to us, and when all that stuff happens, usually the first thing that is jettisoned is worrying about the kingdom of God. Seeking first God. When it still even baffles me today, as I even imagine people that have gone through some horrendous, horrific things. I mean, we call them the Job families. They encounter things and have experiences and stuff I don't even want to experience. And so much happens, and there's so much garbage around them. So often, I don't see them in the church. or I don't, they're not interested in praying, or they're not wanting to read their Bible, or they're not wanting to be around their Christian friends. Usually, the very first thing that goes is God. And that's why he says this. If not, if we always turn to God when everything went bad, and to be sure a lot of us do, that would be one thing. It's so much harder to stay focused on the kingdom of God. That's very hard. Because I know how it is when bad things happen in my life. I usually obsess. I think that's probably a better thing of what Christ is trying to say. What are you obsessing about? What just occupies you? Does God occupy your thoughts, or are you obsessed about other things that if you obsessed about God, those things would take care of themselves? You know, I love verse 32. It's like this beautiful little nugget in this text. If you really understand as Jesus is saying, do not be afraid, little flock. He puts himself already as the good shepherd, saying, I love you. I have laid my life down for you, and I will care for you. Sheep are such helpless, hapless creatures. And he says, I'm watching. And, you know, again, that goes back. If he's watching out for birds and grass and lilies, you have got to get in your head that you are so much more valuable than a bird. And we sometimes get switched up on this one, and we worry about the innocent animals much more than we worry about human life. Please, I'm not advocating pulling wings off flies or being cruel to animals. Okay, that's not what that means. But you are so much more valuable than any creature that walks this earth or any plant that grows. That's how much God cares. We forget that. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. I came across, and I don't know why, I usually always notate stuff like this, but I came across a proverb that kind of struck me, and I'm like, what? Is that true? How many of you would like to lend something to God? How many of you think that you have something to lend to God? I mean, usually we talk about God, you know, he owns it all, it's all his. There's nothing that we could do to even repay, let alone give anything of any value. I mean, we're so ungrateful. It actually says in the book of Proverbs that you can lend to God. Now, please be careful. Do not exact too much interest from God, lest he become angry. But he says, those who give to the poor lend to God. I'm shocked on something like that. I mean, we usually just don't think that way. His concern and his care for those who have not is so amazing. So, sell your possessions, give to the poor. And look what he said. I mean, that's the whole idea. Where are you rich toward? Is your love for the kingdom, is it love for God and for others? Or are you so narcissistic and wrapped up in your own little world that you can't see outside your own bubble? Heard it again. Doesn't God want me to be happy? No, he doesn't. He doesn't want you to be happy. You know, and I say that tongue in cheek slightly. No, he's interested in your obedience. He's interested in, because that's love. We always think of obedience to God as like some sort of slavery type thing. No, you're not enslaved to God. You're obedient to God because you love God. That's what he says. If you want to be my disciples, obey my word, and then that wonderful thing, and then you will know the truth, and the truth then will set you free. That's the idea behind obedience to God. It's a thing from love. And are we always thinking about that? Or are we thinking about other things solely about ourselves? You get wrapped up in yourself so much that you think that it's all about you. Well, in some respects, yes, God died for you. He cares for you. And now what are you going to do with your life? Is it lived in love towards God and others? So that's why he's saying, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. You're lending to God, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus switches gears here, and I'm reminded of the fact that sometimes it is difficult to follow Jesus because you really got to stay with him. Jesus is not one of those people. Jesus would make a horrible preacher in today's society. He would be nasty. No one would want to listen to the guy because the guy switches metaphors. The guy changes subjects. We're taught as pastors and preachers that you're supposed to find one theme only, stick with that theme. Everything should revolve around that theme. And for heaven's sake, don't go over 20 minutes because that's all that people can handle. Yeah, and you guys all know that's just total garbage. I'm going to be going a little bit longer, 20 minutes. Jesus was, I even had it just this past Thursday. Some dude was presenting. He's like, we are horrible, and this is the chemistry of the brain, and blah, blah, blah. And I finally just raised my hand, and I said, you know, that's very interesting scientific material that you've got laid out for me. The problem is, it's not biblical. If it was biblical, then I could buy into it. You know, same thing with leadership. I read a lot of leadership books, and some of it seems quite, you know, knowledgeable and wonderful and fascinating until then I compare it with Scripture and I go, well, maybe that's not quite so biblical after all. That's what's happening here. Jesus switches gear. Look what he switches to, that's the idea of watchfulness. He's going to change metaphors on us. You've got to stay with me. I'll try and help you see the changes along the way. He's going to tell three stories that we might want to mash together to make one big giant story. Won't work. The theme of it is all true, and this is the question that you're going to have to ask yourself today. I will ask the question now. As you read this, be thinking of this. This is what you're going to take home with you. If you were absolutely confident that in 3 days you were going to die, would you do anything different? The answer to that question tells you where you're at this point. If there are things that you would do differently, then do it. I don't know. I couldn't find the quote. And I don't know who said this, but it's stuck in my head, and I'm sure someone smarter than me will help me out. Because someone asked if some, either a philosopher or a writer or something like that, said, if you found out you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do today? And he said, I'd plant a tree. I'm not going to modify my life because I'm going to die tomorrow, because that's how I always live my life. That you and I get so caught up in life that we're looking in such a way that we live contrary to our belief that we could die at any moment or God can return at any time. That's what you've got to ask yourself. Here's how he lays it out. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come out and wait on them. This is, there's lots of metaphors used in the Bible. One of the metaphors that Jesus uses, even in the area of watchfulness, is the parable of the 10 virgins, right? 5 wise, 5 foolish, ran out of oil story. This is one where he's saying you've got to be ready because the groom can show up at any time to take his bride, that's us, the church, to be with him forever. So you've got to be ready. Stop wasting your life. Here, it's almost like it's from an opposite viewpoint. This is one way to look at it. Now, we are servants for a man who has gone to a wedding banquet. Now, how long do those wedding banquets last? They last 7 days, 14 days, 21 days. That's a good wedding. The people waiting for their master to return have no idea when that will be accomplished. So he says, you need to be ready because he can come back at any time and he wants to know what we're doing. And that's why he says, don't miss this one. It's one of those things, I swear, Jesus slips these things in just to see if we're paying attention. Because he says that the master, if he comes home and finds that his people are ready, he is going to have them sit at a table and recline, and the master is going to serve the servants. Yeah, masters don't serve servants. Well, except for our master. That's how he wants us to be. Ready at a moment's notice. If you died tonight, would anything be different about your life? If it's the case, then it's time to change it. Verse 36, I'm going to keep going. Sorry, verse 38. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. I mean, when is he going to show up? You know, it's like the teenagers throwing the party. When is mom and dad coming home? Well, I don't know. They could be gone for a little while. You know, it's already 3 a.m. and they're not back. Well, what happens if they walk in at 3:01 a.m.? Are you ready? Are you ready to go right now at a moment's notice? Could you go? That's what God says. You will be much more blessed if you are living your life in a way that you are ready at any moment. I mean, just start asking the question. Would you love your wife any differently if you found out you were going to die tomorrow? If you would love your wife differently, then love your wife differently now. Would you love your children differently if you found out that you were going to die tomorrow? Well, then you should live your life that way now. Would you care for your neighbor? Would you be reading Scripture more? Would you be praying more? Would you be saying to yourself, the things that I am doing that I know not please God, maybe I should not do that now? I'm going to get into that topic a little bit. Keep that in the back of your head, and I pray that it is a thorn in your head as much as it is in mine. I know that there's always room for improvement, but sometimes I think we live in a way that we think we have all the time in the world. I'll love my spouse later. I'll love my kids later. I'll work hard later. I'll study for that exam later. Well, what about now? You and I know not when we die. You and I know not when Jesus returns. It could happen now. Are you living in such a way that you could say without any regret, I'm living my life to the fullest as God has wanted me to live? Verse 39, here we go. Jesus switches metaphor again. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. I mean, wouldn't it be great if like, yes, we know at, 3:10 p.m. you are going to be mugged in the park. It'd be like, oh, sweet, good to know. I'll have my taser with me. Or I will be walking in the park. Or, you know, the movie Minority Report tried to answer that question. If you could see a murder before it took place, you could possibly stop lots of murders from taking place. Well, how are you living? Are you living in that way? We would love to know when Jesus Christ returns, but we don't. We don't know when I guess I'm kind of glad. I'm kind of glad I don't know when I'm going to die. If God came to me today and said, Mark, you're going to die in 40 years, I wonder what I would do with the next 39. How would I live? It'd be like, oh, gee, I had 39 more years. Woo! I'd do whatever I want. Then I'll know at the very last moment, I'll say, dear Lord, please forgive me of all my stupid sins. I devote my life to you for the next 37 seconds. It's a good thing you and I don't know, but that means we should be ready to go at any moment. How are you living? Verse 40, yeah, and the whole thief thing, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter, Luke, you could have just left off this verse and we would just be fine. I don't know the purpose of this verse. I tried with all my heart. I don't understand. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? What is fascinating about that is, what is Jesus' answer? It's almost as if Jesus just completely ignores this dude. Like, I wanted, I wish I was there because then I could find out, did he like give him a dirty look? Like, the mom look? Yeah, you all know the mom look like, silence. quiet. And, you know, I have this sneaking suspicion. I would love to know if, like, the answer was already there and if Peter would have just thought a little bit, he probably would have come to a good conclusion. This happens to me all the time. It was just recently I was on a Facebook. I think I was talking to some guy and he had this question. And so he starts just typing, right? And I'm reading what he's saying. And, you know, every now and then I would type in, okay, you know, and then he'd go on and on and okay. And after about 5 minutes of this, the original question that he asked, he had already answered. And I'm like, thank you, that'll be $150 for counseling. You know, sometimes as a counselor, just sit back, yeah, and how does that make you feel? Well, and how does that make you feel? Well, and how does that make you feel? And essentially they don't offer anything, but you come to your own conclusions. I wonder if Peter at this point, you know, if Jesus is screaming, I tell you the truth, and then Peter comes, are you telling this to everyone or just to us? You know, that's what I think. If Peter would just think a little bit, when Jesus speaks, I'm telling you this, he does not just speak to them back then. That's the whole idea behind Scripture. Jesus is not just interested in educating and growing those people back then. He's interested in us now. That's why it's here. That's why he says it. That's why he's being recorded. You'd probably answer your own questions if you just spend some time thinking about it. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? Wait a second, we switched metaphors again? Yeah? Another metaphor switch. You're not the servant waiting for the master to return from the banquet. You're not the owner of the house wondering when the thief is going to come back. You are now the head slave. You're the head servant. You're the head worker. You're the manager. You're middle management. There you go. Yeah, you're in charge of these people, and you now have something to say. You're in charge of that. Maybe this is specifically more towards pastors. I don't know. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So there's another thing. God has given you, and this ties probably much better back to the rich fool than anything else. God has given some people a lot of things, and he's given to some people hardly anything. Is the question how much you've got? Or is the question, what are you doing with the things that God has given to you? And again, I'm not just talking about possessions. I'm not talking just about cold, hard cash. I'm talking also about skills, abilities. Are you using that which God has given to you for the kingdom of God, or is it just all hoarded up? Verse 45, and this is where I think too many of us live right now. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. I don't think you need to have gone to seminary to figure out what is being said here. Too many of us live our life in a way that thinks nothing about when God is going to return or when we are going to die. We are just going to live our life however we darn well please. And it will be a very dangerous position to live in. For some, God is gracious and he allows a time of repentance prior to death. But there are way too many that don't have that time. What are you doing now? This should stick in your head and hopefully make us all just a wee bit nervous. In the fact of, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I living in a way that God wants me to live? Or do I just don't care? Am I living for God or am I living for self? I do not like verses 47 and 48. I don't like them. I say, if you have some scissors, just cut them out of the Bible because I really... 47 and 48, this is one of those things you read and you're like, are you serious? Because it brings me to a conclusion that I really don't like. Now, there's ways I can answer it and I'm going to do my best. But we'll see what you come up with. Verses 47 and 48. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. You're getting the, let me give you a contemporary example. If my son goes to the cookie jar right before dinner and eats a cookie, but I had not specifically told said child, don't eat a cookie before dinner, Joshua, it's kind of hard for me to be like, kid, you shouldn't do that. Now, what happens if right before dinner I come to Joshua, look him square in the eye and say, do not eat a cookie before dinner, and then 5 seconds later he goes and eats said cookie? That would be worse for him, right? I mean, when you're talking about parents to children, it makes a lot of sense. Now, either Jesus is either referring that this is about life or about eternal life. Now, if he's talking about eternal life, then I can only come to one conclusion, but I don't know if I like that conclusion, which is there are different degrees of hell, where some people are going to be punished and then some people are going to be really punished. Now, this is kind of good because there's other things in Scripture that talks about how there's different degrees of heaven, that some will be blessed and then some will be altered. But the hard part of you and I, you start thinking about this, you're going to get caught up in really weird, head trippy stuff. I mean, I can't imagine going to heaven and someone is going to be blessed more than I have been blessed. I don't know what that means. Do they live in a bigger mansion in heaven than I do? Do they have more jewels in their crown? Do they just have bigger bellies so they can stuff more ice cream and Dr. Pepper? I mean, I don't know how that actually works, because we also know there's no jealousy in heaven, right? So it's not like we're going to be looking at me like, wow, Rose, man, she got a good. Holy cow, she got to heaven. She's much better than me. Well, that's not fair, because the second I do that, now that's jealousy. I don't know how that works. Same thing in hell. I mean, are they going to be like, whoa, man, I know I'm getting punished, but I'm glad I'm getting punished as bad as that dude over there. If that's the case, then God, I mean, it says it. But this also can, I think, after I've hashed this over with the 8 o'clock crowd, I think this has a lot to do also with our own life nowadays, right? I have a sneaking suspicion. It's been stuck in the back of my head. I can't prove it. But I have a sneaking suspicion that that is the reason why a lot of churches and people don't really want to study the Bible. Because the second you start studying the Bible, you're now held responsible. Wouldn't it be much easier if we could just create a church that just says, you know, you can come in here and be fat, dumb, and happy, and I'm not going to challenge you in any way, shape, or form. I'm just going to tell you how much Jesus loves you. He died for you. And to be sure, that is true, but then do nothing beyond that. I think that's dangerous. I think that's very dangerous. Because if we truly say we love God, if we say in our hearts, we really do love God, but we choose not to read that which tells us about God, then I don't think we really love God. I could say to my wife, I really love you, but don't tell me about your childhood. I don't want to know anything. No, don't tell me. No, I don't care what your favorite show is. No, I don't care what you want to do. No, I don't want to know anything about you. Just, I don't want to know. I don't want to know what makes you happy. I don't want to know what makes you sad. I don't really care about you, but I love you. That just makes no, that does not make any sense. If I truly love my wife, I will be interested in what makes her happy, what makes her sad. And now that makes it really difficult, because if all of a sudden you find out that something that you've done does not make your wife happy, now you're in trouble. This happened, you know, when Heather and I first got married. Oh, I didn't ask permission. I'm going to say the example anyway. Heather and I first got married. I remember the first Christmas. When I grew up in Christmas time, we always gave, I don't know why, chocolate-covered cherries. Y'all like chocolate? I love chocolate-covered cherries. Oh, yeah. Those are good things. Now, so in our house, at Christmas time, there'd be like 5 boxes floating around because, you know, people just give, and we would just sit and eat chocolate-covered cherries. I don't know why. It was that or eggnog. We chose chocolate-covered cherries. So I thought, this is kind of cool. So I went to Heather and I gave her a box of chocolate-covered cherries. And she's like, what's this? I'm like, it's a box of chocolate-covered cherries. She's like, well, what do you want? You want me to get fat or something? What are you giving me? What do you say? I'm a cow? Like, I just want to eat chocolate? I'm like, oh, no. Now, imagine Imagine this. Now, I'm not saying that to bash Heather because she didn't want chocolate-covered cherries. Now, if you ask her now, she's like, give me chocolate-covered cherries. She wants chocolate all the time. Oh, so I give her. Imagine if she has told me now, Mark, I don't want chocolate-covered cherries. What would it mean if the next year I bought her a box of chocolate-covered cherries? Oh, yeah, yeah. Give me a nice warm blanket. I'm sleeping outside. But that is how it is with God. God has told us, this makes me happy, this makes me sad. If we take the things that make God sad and upset and now purposefully do it, we are in a whole heap of trouble. Now, granted, it'd be much better if we were just ignorant then, right? And I think that's where so many people, when I said this, it was funny because Marcella, she even said, she says, you are right, because I know someone who did exactly that. They grew up in a Christian home, and then they got into their college years, and they said, and I asked them, why are you not going to church or Bible study? Well, it's because I don't want to hear that. Because I know that if I go there, I'm going to be told that what I'm doing is sinful and wrong, and then I'm going to be held responsible for that. So I'm just not going to go. So I think that's why so many churches don't want to give that which God says, because it's just easier to be stupid. It's just easier to say, oh, I didn't know that. Sorry about that, God. But that isn't love. I need to find out what my wife likes and doesn't like. I need to find out what makes her happy and what makes her sad. And then it is my responsibility to fulfill that. And if I don't, I'm responsible. That's why he then says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. That's why it's tough to really study Scripture. It really is, because you're going to end up in places and in verses that you may not like. And trust me, I keep saying this all the time. I listen to a lot of pastors. I'm like a sermon junkie. I mean, I am constantly downloading sermons. I listen to anybody and everyone. You could be a horrible pastor. I'm probably still going to listen to your sermon because I'm always interested also in what people say and also what can I glean and learn in order to grow. It's so easy to gloss over this. I remember listening to a pastor talking about the talents and the faithful servant, and over again he just kept saying, oh, but you are the faithful servant. You are the one doing right. And I'm sitting there going, how do you know that about me? I mean, just because I'm sitting in this chair listening to you, I'm now all of a sudden saved? What are you talking? Or are you just trying to make me feel better? What happens if I'm being completely unfaithful with what God has given to me? Are you going to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? This guy wouldn't. He would not do it. That's why you've got to ask yourself the question. If you found out on good source that tomorrow you were going to die, would your life be any different? And if the answer is yes, then what are you going to do now, even if you found out later in life that it took you 40 years to die? How would you live now? That is how we should be living. Our obsession is not about us. It's about God and what He has done. I pray that that's something that ruminate. Let that sit in you for a while. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much to cover, God, and your word is just so amazing. And Lord, I did like it a whole lot easier when you know, it just seemed as if all I had to know was that you love me and that's it. And I'm thankful so much that you have pronounced me your child and that I have faith and I've repented of the things that I have sinned about. But now all of a sudden there's so much more. Learning who you are and discovering who you are as my Father. And it's hard sometimes, Lord, because I want it to just be about me, but I know it shouldn't be. And you know my heart, God, that I don't want to just live this life. I want to do what I can to always honor you in what I say and do. And so many times when things get difficult, that's the first thing that goes. And I'm really sorry, God. I should be seeking first your kingdom. And thank you that this week, as I've tried to wrestle with, well, what happens if I would die tomorrow? Would anything be different? I pray that my life, as I'm living it, as I continue to strive more and more to be in your likeness and your child, that I would live that way. I pray that you would even take us down paths that may not look good, but in the end are ultimately for our good. And that we would stop worrying about so many other things and just trust that you really do have it all under control. So I pray that as we wrestle with this material, as this word is planted in our heart and as it grows, that you would start affecting our life, that we would continue to surrender more and more of our life to you and to what you would want us to do. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.